Continuing again tonight our series on the book of 1 Timothy, we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. The text tonight will be verses 17 through 19 of 1 Timothy 5. We're going to read the entire chapter again. 1 Timothy 5, this is the Word of God. Rebuke not an elder. And remember from our sermon on this, it's the elderly member of the church. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. If any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text is verses 17 through 19. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, the word that we are about to hear is a word that is needed within the church because of the world we live in, but also because of our sinful flesh, where there is always an ongoing power struggle. May we see and understand the importance of authority that Thou hast placed over us, And we pray that that will grant us strength as a congregation to live under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ by living rightly under the authority that He has placed in our lives within the church. But also we pray, Father, that this word would be an encouragement to those in those positions of authority, that they may hear this too and be strengthened by it to be faithful in the callings that Thou hast given to them. We pray that in this way, Father, we may live together in peace and we would live in obedience to Thy word. So bless the word. May it go forth without fear or favor. Strengthen Thy servant to bring this word clearly and boldly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word that we hear tonight is an important word. It's an important word, first of all, because of the world in which we live today. The Scriptures tell us what we can expect and what we do find in the world today. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read there of the dangerous days that the church will face and that we find ourselves in as well. We read there, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good," and so on. But notice especially, lovers of their own selves, and then also disobedient to parents, and you could put there disobedient to those in authority. Is that not the age we live in today? We see it about us. People with their rants going on about leaders in the government, maybe leaders in their home. Anyone who doesn't do what they think they ought to be doing, they think they have the right to go on a rant. Our own president does it as well on Twitter. And then others may think in response they have the same right to do the same thing, even though he leads by a bad example. And so that's what happens today on social media and just about anywhere, that people are ranting and raving about this thing or the other thing. We live in a world and a society that does not respect or honor authority. And then maybe we listen to things on the radio. You know, Rush Limbaugh and those who are like him as well. And we find information out there, but it's not just information. That man daily goes on a rant about those in authority in our own land. And the question is, when it comes to the world in which we live, what effect does that have upon us? How has this influenced us in our day? It's something for all of us to ponder. Whether or not we think that we have the right to say whatever we want about those in authority if we don't think that they are ruling well. And has that come into the church and affected us in the church? That's what we want to consider as well, not just with government leaders, but the text we consider tonight is about the authorities that God has given within the church and the rants that go on social media or between people with their hurtful and vengeful and hot words because they're unhappy with the leadership that is found in the church. I would dare say that we can all see right now, on the surface of it, that what is going on in the world has had an influence upon us as well. And it's not just an influence of the world. Tonight we're also going to speak of what goes on in our own hearts where we desire in our sinful flesh autonomy for ourselves. We desire to be judge and jury when it comes to anything that is going on in the world or within the church. So tonight we have to look at ourselves and examine ourselves with this word. Are we doing what God Himself is calling us to do in this Word. So with that as the background, showing the importance of this Word tonight, we consider this passage to honor the elders and the pastor that God has given to us. We're to have the proper attitude towards them. And we want to see and understand why this is. The power struggle here is not between those in the pew and those who are on the elders' bench, or those in the pew and the one who stands up in front of you. That's not the power struggle. But there is a power struggle. But the power struggle is between us and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You see, authority in the church is not about the authority of men, but it's the authority of Jesus Christ who rules over all. So that's what we want to see and understand tonight as we consider this text under the very short and simple theme, honoring elders. Notice first, honoring whom? Who these elders are and the pastor as well. Secondly, honoring how this is to be done. And then finally, honoring why. An aspect of honoring elders and pastor in the church is viewing them with the authority that God has given to them. So that's why we start here tonight, not with the command itself, but understanding that we honor them because of the position of authority that they have been given. And here the text speaks about elders, and then it also speaks about those elders who labor in the Word and doctrine, so the ministers of the Word. So this first point of the sermon is divided up that way. First, the elders in their rule, and then secondly, the pastors in relationship to the elders and in the position that God has given to them. First of all, then, the ones that we are to honor are the elders of the church. Notice that, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. We ought to take notice of the word for elder here in the text. There are two main words for elder in the New Testament. There's a different one that's found in chapter 3. Remember, in chapter 3, the qualifications for elder. And the word that was given for elder there is translated bishop. And that has to do with the function of the office of the elder. He's the overseer of the flock. That's the emphasis of that word. The function of the office, the elder oversees the congregation in the service of Jesus Christ. The word we have here in the text is a different word. It's the Greek word from which we get our English word presbytery, presbyteros. That's the word here that we have in the text. And that word emphasizes the dignity of the office of elder. And then you can see and understand why this is the word used in the text. When the text speaks to us about honoring the elder, we are to see that this office has dignity with it and authority that is found with it. That is the word here in the text. The Word of God reminds us that elders are given a position of authority. This authority is not something the elder grabs for himself and not something that he takes for himself, but it's an authority that is conferred upon him, is an authority that is given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize that right at the beginning. So that there's no mistaking this, that the authority that we're talking about in the end is the authority of Jesus Christ Himself, because the elder in the church, in the position he has been given, is called to represent Jesus Christ. Or we can put it this way, that the dignity and the authority of the office comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why that is important. Our attitude towards the elder or elders in the church always reflects our attitude towards the one who has placed him in that office. We like to take God out of the picture, and we like to take Jesus Christ out of the picture. We like to look at it just on the horizontal level of the fact that these men are men, and they are weak men, and they are. I am a weak man. The elders in the church are weak men. But the problem is, so often, is we take Jesus Christ out of the picture, and we take God Himself out of the picture, and forget that these men are there because Jesus Christ has put them in that position, in that office of dignity and authority. Jesus Christ Himself points that out in Matthew chapter 10. This is the chapter where we find Jesus sending out His 12 disciples. He's giving them training. It's an internship, as it were, in the work of the ministry that sat under His teaching and instruction, and now He sends them out. And this is what He says to them towards the end of this chapter. He says, "He that receiveth you," this is verse 40 of Matthew 10, "He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." That means as well that when they're rejected, it's not just that they're rejecting the men, but they're rejecting Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Himself makes that connection and says the offices within the church are connected to Him because He is the one who gives these men in these offices. Now that's true of other authorities as well in our lives. Children, that's true for your parents. The Lord Jesus Christ has made them your parents. God has made them your parents. So when you disobey them, you dishonor them, you're disobeying and dishonoring God Himself. And I'm sure your parents remind you of that as well. It's not just about me. It's about Him, our Heavenly Father. That's what we need to see and understand tonight when it comes to the office of elder and the office of the minister as well. Now, this is a word for the elders as well. As representatives of Christ, the elders have a position of rule, and they are to rule well. The text speaks of that. What does it mean for these men to rule well? Well, there's a lot that can be said about this, but this is connected as well to the dignity of the office. In the end, what it means to rule well is to reflect the rule of Jesus Christ Himself. Reflect the rule of Jesus Christ Himself. And that means ruling well is ruling with patience and in the love of Jesus Christ. It's ruling in love and care and concern for the flock. It's understanding that the church is a flock, and the flock is made up of sheep. And that means that these sheep need care, compassionate care, loving care within the church. And so, yes, the elder is bold and courageous, and he rigidly stands for what is right and for what is true. He does that without compromise, but at the same time, he's not a man who comes and says, "You must do what I say because I'm an elder." No, he understands that in this position of rule, he's to rule well and reflect the love of Jesus Christ Himself. So using the words of 1 Thessalonians 5, the elder then warns the unruly. He comforts the feeble-minded. He supports the weak while at the same time being patient toward all men. With meekness, with humility, being patient. Not only that, but the elder who rules well is a man who lives under the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. And he does that by living in a way that is pleasing to Him and doing His work in a way that Jesus Christ demands of him. So that's the elder who rules well. He's a blameless man. Doesn't mean he's perfect. No man can be perfect here on this earth. But he's not bringing shame upon Jesus Christ by walking in disobedience to His Word. And so we looked at that when we looked at the qualifications for the elder. And then finally, the elder who rules well is one who uses the Word of God to teach and to comfort and admonish. He brings the Word of God, trusting in the power of that Word to accomplish the purpose of Jesus Christ Himself. And thus, in that way, He serves the congregation. He has that servant's heart of doing what Jesus Christ calls him to do, and does that by bringing the Word. So that's the dignity and authority of the office of elder. And because of that dignity and authority, we're to honor the elder. Now, secondly, we notice the text distinguishes between elders and the pastor of the flock, because the text in the end of verse 17 says especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. The text here is speaking of the minister of the Word, the minister of the Gospel, and that this office is to be honored as well. Now we see here from the text that the office of the minister of the Gospel is very closely associated to the office of elder. So that we could even say that there is the ruling elder and there is a teaching elder. Now that's a Presbyterian way of saying it. In their church government, and many Presbyterians would hold to a two-office view that there are elders and there are deacons, two offices, and then there's a branch in the elder office of distinction between ruling elder and teaching elder. But here I want to say there are two offices, but they are very closely associated. It's striking that when you read our form for the ordination of ministers and our form for the ordination of elders and deacons, both of those forms acknowledge that the office of elder and minister are very closely associated, no doubt coming out of this very text. There are two sorts of elders within the church, teaching and ruling elders. The elder's focus is rule. But they also must be apt to teach. They do some teaching, but that's not the focus of their work. They're the overseers of the flock. In contrast to that, the pastor focuses in his work upon teaching the word and doctrine. He focuses on that in his work, yet he's also alongside the elders in their rule, helps them in that rule. That's the way our forms put it. And so we see there are two offices, but these two offices are very closely associated. So we have in our churches then those three offices, pastor, or minister of the word, elder, and deacon. And the text here is saying that the minister of the word is to be honored. And he is to be honored as well because he is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Again, let's see my connection and the pastor's connection to Jesus Christ himself. The minister labors in word and doctrine. Now that word labor we've already looked at when we looked at chapter 4, verse 10. Speaking of the labor of the ministry is labor. His labor, especially because in bringing God's word, the minister faces opposition to that. Opposition in his own flesh. Opposition in the world. Opposition at times within the church as well. There's opposition to that word. That makes the work of the minister labor. Difficult work. But we see in this, in that labor, the scope of his work is the word and doctrine, teaching God's people the truth of God's word. And that's where I am called, as a minister of the word, to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, bringing the authoritative word of Jesus Christ. That's what I bring to you from the pulpit, not my own, but the authoritative word of the King. And I do that by explaining the scriptures. So that, as it were, as one minister I heard say long ago, one hand in the Bible, as if on the very word I'm explaining, the verse I'm explaining, and the other gesturing, and then after a while that arm might get tired, so put the other word, another hand on the Bible, and gestures maybe with the other word. But what the minister does is he expounds the word of God as a servant of Jesus Christ. And so this is the man who is to be honored in the church as well because of Jesus Christ calling him to this position. And tonight I'm not going to get into how that is done. That's for another day and another time. But the emphasis here is we're seeing that we are to honor those that Jesus Christ has given in these offices of elder and minister of the Word. The question that follows then, seeing and understanding these positions that Jesus Christ has given, is how are these men to be honored? The text we consider tonight is a command. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. This is the command of God Himself to the church. Yet when we look at that, we might have some questions. It speaks about double honor. What does that mean, double honor? And then, especially, does that mean there are different ranks of honor, different amounts of honor that we show to those within the church? Well, we have to face those questions, and I'll get to those in a moment. What does it mean to honor with double honor? Well, we need to first understand what honor is. Honor is this: it's adoration and esteem of heart for those in authority. Esteem of heart. We've used the word honor in this way. It's to look up in contrast to looking down. And when I say look down, you know what that means. Not just that I'm looking down on you, but I'm talking about someone who's full of pride looking down on someone with a sneer. Looking down on them, despising them. That's not honor. But honor, in contrast to that, is looking up. It's understanding that God has placed this one or these men in positions of authority to me, over me, and thus I'm looking up to them and seeing the one who is behind them, seeing Jesus Christ Himself. It's striking that this word honor is used for honoring God Himself. And this is a word as well that is used for honoring a king by his loyal subjects. And so the idea here is when you honor God and we honor God, then we honor those whom God sends. Now we all get that. Kids, you get that as well. Because maybe it happens that you're out playing in the yard and it's supper time. And your older brother or older sister maybe is in the house helping set the table and get things ready or whatever it is. And then mom sends that older brother and older sister out to get you and says, "Come in, it's time for supper." And if you are outside playing and you decide, "I'm not going to listen to my brother or my sister," it's not your brother and sister who does something about it. You're in trouble with mom. You're in trouble with dad. Because it was mom or dad that sent your brother or your sister. And you know that if there's a word that comes from mom and dad, even through brother or sister, you're to listen to that word. And if you don't, you're in trouble. And that's what we're talking about here as well. When the text calls us to honor, it's calling us to honor God Himself in this way by honoring the ones that He sends. Now, what about this idea of double honor, and then especially for ministers? What does that mean? Can we measure honor at all? And from a certain respect, we say no to that. Either you honor someone or you don't honor someone. And the reality is that all ministers and all elders, they are to be honored. The idea here is not at all, well, if they don't rule well, then I don't have to honor them. You ought not to look at the text and come to that conclusion. That's not at all the idea here. But instead, this is a way that the Holy Spirit expresses through the Apostle Paul that those who rule well, they are to be given a great amount of honor. They're to be given great honor because they have been called to this work and they are being used of the Lord Jesus Christ for good in the church. So the ministers and the elders must be respected and honored for the sake of their work. That's the idea here. Now, this honor must be shown by the congregation to the elder and pastor. That's not easy, is it? And it's not easy because of the reality that these men are sinners. If you want to find a reason not to honor them for something in their life or something that you do or something that they do, you will find it. You'll find it in me. You'll find it in any one of the elders. You will find it. Because we are not perfect men. But that doesn't mean that that gives the church a reason not to honor these men. Remember, honor is esteem. It's a looking up. It's an attitude of the heart. We'll talk in a minute how that's to be shown, but understand the difficulty of that and the struggle of that because we see and know that these men are sinful. And then as I was thinking about that, I'm reminded of what Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism says and how easily we forget it as it explains the fifth commandment of the law. And I'll remind you what it says. It says, that I show all honor, love and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. What a beautiful explanation of the fifth commandment, weaknesses and infirmities. And notice it says there, that does not give you the right to dishonor them, to rebel against them, or even to disobey them. We have to see and understand that that's our calling. That's part of honoring them. It's understanding that they're weak and they're sinful men and still honoring them because of the authority that they have been given by our Lord Jesus Christ. How then is this to be shown in very real and concrete ways? Well, first of all, we obey their good instruction. Hebrews 13, verse 17 speaks of that. The explanation of the fifth commandment emphasizes that as well. We obey their good instruction. Where they're bringing instruction from the Word of God and they're bringing application of that as well to our lives, we follow what it is that the elders say. We obey their good instruction. Secondly, we do this in how we talk to them and about them. How we talk to them and about them. Understand that elders in their work can be criticized for what they do. And in fact, there's a right way to do that within the church. It's the way of protest and appeal. That's the right orderly way within the church. It may be done. And that of itself is not rebellious. But sometimes the tone in which that is done, the wording that is done, the wording that is used, the way things are said. I notice often how easily it happens even in language that we put down other people. Someone might say, well, that's so simple. How could you not understand this? The implication is, how dumb are you that you don't get this? That's condescending language. And sometimes that can be used even towards the elders and towards the pastor in the church. And that's not a way to honor and respect each other. And certainly it's not a way to honor and respect those in authority over us. So how we talk about them and to them is very important. Not only that, we see then that that their weaknesses and sins are not a reason for us then not to obey or submit to them. We obey them. We submit to them. And this is the way that we show that we honor those that Christ has placed over us. Now the passage points out specific ways for this to be done. Verse 18 points out the specific way that the pastor is to be honored. And verse 19 points out the specific way that an elder is to be honored. So there's specific ways that are given here. First of all, verse 18 speaks to the support of the pastor's physical needs, supporting him by paying him for the work of the ministry of the gospel, so that he may be devoted to these labors day by day. Now, this idea is expressed even in the call letter that is used in our churches for calling a minister to a church. It was the call letter that you as a congregation gave to me when I came here some 14 years ago. And it says this. Maybe you're not familiar with what it says. Convinced that the laborer is worthy of his hire, to encourage you in the discharge of your duties and to free you from all worldly cares and avocations while you are dispensing spiritual blessings to us, we promise and oblige ourselves to pay you the sum of, and then there's an amount that's put in that call letter. So you as a church pledge, you promise, to pay your pastor so that he may devote himself to the work of the ministry. And that's why Article 12 of our church order even forbids a minister to take on another work and calling that pays him something, because that's the calling and responsibility of the church. That's what the text here is getting at in verse 18. Now, the Apostle Paul uses an Old Testament passage and the words of Jesus to back up what he says. Isn't that interesting that he does that here? On this point, he's making clear that this is not his own conclusion, this is not him, but this is the Word of God. It's what was called for in the Old Testament by a principle and picture, and then it's also what Jesus calls for as well in Luke 10, verse 7. So in the first part of verse 18, "For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." This comes out of Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. This has to do with the idea of oxen that are used on a threshing floor. And the oxen would be used there to churn up the grain that was put on there, so that eventually the wind can blow away the chaff and the seed is then left. There are different ways that that could be done, just by the oxen trampling that, or they're pulling a sled around on that threshing floor. But the idea here is that the oxen, while he works, must not be kept from eating. He shouldn't be muzzled. He's allowed to eat while he works. Now, it was a custom in that day that among the pagan nations, they would muzzle their oxen while they worked, because they wanted that precious grain for themselves. And so this law of God comes. Why is it there? Well, we're told here what it means. It means then for the minister of the gospel, as he devotes himself in the labors of the ministry, that the church then takes care of him. He has the right to eat while he devotes himself to the ministry of the word. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 14 makes the point that those who preach the gospel make their living by that gospel. The second word here in verse 18 comes out of the words of Jesus. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Jesus speaks that in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And again, the point of these words of Jesus is that those who devote themselves to the gospel work have the right to wages. This should not be withheld. And so you as a congregation carry out that work. You honor the ministry of the word in that way, and you've done that well in the support of the ministry of the word. But now notice verse 19. Another way of honoring the elders is not receiving an accusation unless it is supported by two or three witnesses. We see and understand the importance of this within the church. It's for the protection of the elders and the pastor. This is really a principle of justice that comes out within the church. Even going back to Old Testament Israel, they were guarded against false accusations with the rule that if an accusation is brought, there must be two or three witnesses. And even in our own justice system, they understand that that's important for justice, that there are witnesses to prove something if an accusation is made against one. So this is here to safeguard the elders and the pastor as well from those who simply want to attack them and get them out of the office, just bring an accusation against them, and it's all over without any proof. Beloved, here's where we need to stop for a moment and think about this. Here's where it is that members of the congregation may want to be judge and jury when it comes to the elders and the pastors of the church. Does this go on? Does this go on? Well, there are times when it does go on, when it could go on in social media about things that elders do, decisions they make, or what pastors preach. The receiving of a text or an email. Go on sermon audio. This sermon that so-and-so preached. Start listening at minute so-and-so. No context, you don't need any context. Just listen to what he says right here. And you be the judge. These things ought not to go on within the church. That kind of communication, that kind of accusation that goes on and bringing that to others. Oh, some might say, yeah, but the sermon, it's public. Yeah, but is the objection to that by one person, is that public? Well, it becomes public when someone does that. And these are the things that are safeguarded here by Scripture and the things that must not go on in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It violates what God's Word says here, and it's not honoring to those that the Lord Jesus Christ has placed over us. Now, that doesn't mean at all that elders or pastors are untouchable when it comes to sin or the things that they do. In fact, the next verses deal with that, and I didn't ignore them on purpose. I didn't have any ulterior motive in doing that, but you can see it there. Verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. When there is sin, even among the elders and the pastors, that must be rebuked before all. Verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one above another, doing nothing by partiality. No partiality. And that's why it is that we have in our church order, Articles 79 and 80, when there is gross public sin committed by an office bearer, there's suspension, there's deposition, there's discipline that is ministered, and it must be carried out. It's not at all to say tonight that these men are above any of that. But there's a right way in which it is to be done. And so we have this very important word tonight in the culture and the climate in which we live and the ways that that can affect us, which reminds us, honor. Honor the elders. Honor the pastors. Why? Why do we do that? In a certain sense, I don't see a lot that's new here from what's already been said. Established at the very beginning the authority of God in Jesus Christ, and we come back to that here at the end. Why do this? Because God, in His Word, calls us to do it. The text teaches us that we must honor those in authority over us. Not just those that we judge rule well. And there's where we find one of the great dangers in our own day. The danger that I want to be judge and jury. The danger of the desire for autonomy. I've spoken to you about that before. And that's the struggle that goes on in our hearts and lives daily. What God says and what I want to do. And what wins out. So often, what I want to do. I'll do it because I want to do it. And I can justify myself in it so easily and so quickly. And we ought to be skeptical of ourselves and our own desire for that kind of autonomy, to be judge and jury of everyone, including the office bearers within the church.
As I said earlier, you can find a reason not to honor these men in what they do. There are many weaknesses and infirmities, but we are called to honor them because God calls us to. And remember the power struggle, I said, that goes on. It's not a power struggle between me and you. It's not a power struggle between the elders and the congregation. But never to look at it, and I hope, the word tonight doesn't come across in any way, in that way tonight. I'm trying to grab it back. The power struggle is between us and Almighty God. Do we want to live under His authority and do it in His way? So we're commanded here to honor God and honor those whom God has placed over us. And secondly, we do this because this is the way that we honor Jesus Christ Himself. These men are representatives of His. We're reminded tonight, always we live in relationship to Jesus Christ and in relationship to God Himself. When we fail to honor those whom He has placed over us, we fail to honor Him. So may God grant us grace in this day and age in which we live to swim against the currents of this world and to swim against the currents that are found in our own hearts. That we may honor God and do that by honoring those whom He has placed over us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've heard a word tonight in which we all need to examine ourselves and look at ourselves. Give us the ability to see and understand where we sin and where we violate this command that Thou has given to us that flows out of the fifth commandment of Thy law. We pray, O God, that where we disobey, that Thou wilt forgive. But we pray also for strength. Strength in the power of the Holy Spirit to honor Thee and to honor those in authority over us. That we not live by our feelings and by our own judgments and what it is that we want. But instead, may we trust that Thou art a God who has set over us the wise leaders who we need. And trust that God is good in giving these men. Strengthen these men for their callings and for the work that Thou hast given to them, that they may be faithful, that they may rule well for the glory of Thee, our God. Bless us in this way as a congregation, that we together may honor Jesus Christ. Hear us and answer us, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.